Well, praise Jesus. Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2. This is Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of every month. We share in communion. Today we're going to be, as we did last month, do it after the service. And as I often encourage, as we look at this service today, it's about God again coming to the Jews and pretty much begging them, please just learn from the history of others who have rebelled. The message today is Judah, the southern two tribes of Israel, have fallen into the same sin that the northern 10 tribes of Israel had fallen into decades earlier. That God had been patient with the northern 10 tribes for decade after decade. Finally, he allowed the Assyrians to conquer them and take them off into captivity. And then God's going to say today to Judah, you watched your sister Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and their kings rebel, and they got destroyed. But Judah, why didn't you learn from history? And really all of us have seen the histories of people that are around us. We watch what happens when they rebel against God. Being 50-some years old now, 54, almost 55, I've seen lots of people in my life. I've never seen somebody rebel against God and fruit comes to their life. Never. Never have. I have seen lots of people go from rebellion against God towards obedience to God, and I've seen fruit come to their life. I've seen blessings on their life. And I've seen people that have maintained a walk with the Lord over the years. And I see, even though they've gone through hardships, sicknesses, problems in the family, financial problems, I see fruit in their life. I see a joy and a peace that continues in their family because they're walking with Jesus. But I've never seen it the other way, where people walk away from God and all of a sudden their life is full of joy and peace. And so what God is really saying is, didn't you notice things went bad with the north? Why don't you turn around south and repent so the same thing doesn't happen to you? They don't listen. We're going to find out. Again, the history does repeat itself. People never listen. I would say that our culture is not listening. Our culture is not looking at history. Our culture has abandoned all, in recklessness, we've abandoned all caution associated with turning back to God, back to His law, and therefore we are also going to experience the same history of those who have gone before us in rebellion. But we individually can repent, right? We can always look at something in our life that is, we know, is rebellion against God. And God says, do you really want to keep doing that? And a smart person says, no, I don't want to keep doing that. I want to repent. So if there's something today, as we're going through here, we're reading about Israel, tribes of Israel, but it can apply to you too. Is there something in your life that you're rebelling against God? Then at communion time, get right with God. Say, God, I want you to do whatever it takes to knife that out of my life. I want you to take it out and give me the strength and the power of the Spirit. So, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2, it said, lift up your eyes, God speaking to the Jews, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? Spiritually, he's saying, you Israelites, you have gone and prostituted yourself to the gods of the nations around you. Just pick some place in this country where you're not worshiping idols. By the road, you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Before the service, we were talking in the kitchen. Somebody was talking about a movie actor that, I guess it was a popular movie. I never saw it, never even heard about it. But it was a popular actor that dressed up as a woman so he could go nanny his kids. And they were talking about how, that was bad. And I said, no, it's not. It's wicked. Again, this goes back a couple of services. It's not bad. It's not a bad decision. It's not. It's wicked. See, it's wicked for men to dress as girls. It's wicked for girls to dress as men. Everybody wants to go yuck it up and think that it's really funny. Every time I see it happen, whether it's, some sports person that wants to be funny or whatever, it's an abomination to God. And see, what their problem was is you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. That's what's going on. And The land is polluted. And going to verse 6, it says, "The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel," northern Israel. Sometimes Israel is referred to as all the tribes, but in this case the context is northern Israel, destroyed about 80 years earlier than this. Have you seen what happened to backsliding Israel? "She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah," referring to the southern two tribes that Jeremiah is prophesying to, and at the time of Josiah, who was doing a revival at the time. See, Josiah is listening to Jeremiah. Josiah tries to bring revival to the land, but as we said when we first started the study in Habakkuk, it must have been that Josiah the king led them in the revival, but the people's hearts weren't there. In the same way as if there was a president today of our country that decided to, hey, people, he would use every radio address to the nation, every State of the Union address to call the nation back to repentance, and if he was king, if he was allowed to be king to really make it happen, I would imagine the people in this nation would be very disgusted with him because we've fallen so far. We're so used to our wickedness and our depravity. But it must have been that way in Josiah's day because he forced revival on the nation because he was going to obey God. But as soon as he was gone, as soon as he died, the nation rapidly went back into immorality that led to their destruction. And so he says, "Under every tree you played the harlot. I said, after you've done all these things, return to me." God always wants us to repent. "And her treacherous sister Judah saw northern Israel get judged decades earlier. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, allowed the Assyrians to destroy her. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." Meaning, you guys took your stones, you whittled them into little figurine gods, and you took your trees and you whittled them into, chiseled them into figurine gods. You took your wood and chiseled it into figurine gods to just bow down to something besides the Lord God Almighty. And everybody in this planet is bowing to something. You're either bowing to the true and living Jesus, or there is something that is your God. And if you've got something other than the precious Lord Jesus who hung on the cross to take away our sin, if there is something more important than Jesus, then you are bowing down to a worthless God, and God looks down at you and says, "You're being a harlot against the God who rescued you, who paid." Jesus hung on the cross for 6 billion living people's sins that are alive on planet Earth today. Most people aren't going to care. Most people go after other worthless gods. But some people, some humble people who realize they're sinners in need of a Savior, they bow the knee to Jesus and they let Him be their God. But God looks at it, it rips His heart out. Listen to the emotion of this. "So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." Imagine the God of the universe looking down on us, looking at something more important than Him, and spending our time and money in those things. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." She only says she knows me. She only speaks with her lips. Her lips will say, "We serve Yahweh." That's what Judah was doing around Jerusalem in the temple area with pretense of speech. But their hearts are far from God. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. Because we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back to the time where northern tribes of Israel are just about. In fact, they might have just gotten completely destroyed by the Assyrians, and Hezekiah is ruling as king of Judah. So we're reading in Jeremiah where Hezekiah's grandson is ruling. But when Hezekiah was ruling, early in his rule, northern Israel is about to be destroyed. Hezekiah, king of the south, sees the north totally depraved, totally in sin, about to be judged by God. And Hezekiah is a good king of the south. He's listening to the prophet Isaiah, and he wants to obey the God of Israel, and he decides to have revival also. And he appeals to the northern tribes of Israel to have revival before, either just before they get destroyed or even the remnants that are in the land. He appeals to them to have revival. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "And Hezekiah sent to all of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh," which is also northern Israel and people on the east side of the Jordan River, "that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." Now, you have to realize that Israel is so in sin, they don't even care about anything about God. You know, you go to Europe today, people say, you go to Europe, all the churches are empty. Places that used to be bastions for the Christian faith, used to educate the missionaries that were going all over the world. Where the Protestant Reformation started in Europe and England and everything, that started giving the Bibles, huge revival, changed the whole world, brought Europe out of the Dark Ages, stopped the foolishness of you know, oppressive priesthoods of the Catholic Church enslaving the people, and caused the Renaissance. The Renaissance came and was birthed out of the Word of God coming into people's hearts, and they just loved to hear the Word of God and to worship God. And now it's all dead. And see, Israel was the same way, dead. And what Hezekiah says is, come and let's do Passover. Let's have church again. Let's do it God's way. You guys come down to the south. We've got lots of history. You've departed from God. Come down south and let's do Passover. None of us have been doing it for years. "For the king and his leaders and all the assemblies in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month." Normally it's on the first month. The verses explain it. Going to verse 5. "So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba," which is in the south, "to Dan," the north, all through all of Israel when it used to be united under King David and Solomon, "that they should come and keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." Call for revival. Getting back to the Word of God. And we're going to see pretty soon that the people don't really want to listen, but some did. "Then the runners went throughout all Israel, northern 10 tribes, and Judah, southern 2 tribes, with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." Now, Assyria had already wiped out so many cities, and it was the last city, Samaria, being conquered, and then they were completely wiped out. So Hezekiah is saying, please, you remnant, the ones that have survived, the thousands, you know, there's thousands that are dead, cities in ruin. Let's, down here in the south, we're calling revival. Will you come and join us? "And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see." Here again is the emphasis. We should look at people. I like to observe people who decide to go the wayward way, to take the wrong path, to rebel against God. And I like to do it for my own mind. I mean, I don't want them. I would appeal to them. Do not take that road. It leads to destruction. The bridge is out. The way is slippery. You will die. I tell them that. But when they do go, I like to just watch and confirm in my mind, again, God is always right. Man is always wrong. Because when they tell me, I'm going to go down this road, and Kevin, for me, it's going to be different. For me, I'm going to go down that road, and nothing bad will happen. And I say, how come every time God is always right, man is always wrong? And they get deceived. You see how deceived they are. They're sincerely deceived. They really think it's going to be okay. And then I say to my little brain, don't ever be deceived. Don't ever think. Don't ever let your mind be tempted. Don't let Satan somehow get some bug in my brain and say, it will be different for me. But always remember that when we rebel against God, and that's what God was saying through Hezekiah, don't be like all the people who have gone the wrong way, bringing desolation upon themselves. Do you see any desolation in your life that's a result of sin? Then the message of today is repent. Is repent of it, because as soon as you go back, it will always be better. Not that it's not going to have its consequence anyway, because he goes on to say that. Now, do not be stiff-necked, prideful, as your fathers were, but yield yourself, humble, to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary. Do it his way, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Sanctuary then was the temple and the feast, which was God's model for salvation. The sanctuary now is putting your trust and love in Jesus Christ. You know, again, I can speak to any unsaved that are here. God has a sanctuary, a safe place. That's what's called a safe place. The sanctuary is only in Jesus Christ. If you are serving any other God or believing in any other salvation plan, you will find yourself bankrupt in the end when you stand before God. For us as Christians, the sanctuary is living in obedience to Jesus. You know, resting in his grace that he's forgiving us, but then resting in obedience to the God who sent Jesus to save us. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be, now listen to this, treated with compassion by those who lead them captive. You guys have all sinned so much. Assyria's coming, destroying all the 10 tribes. But if you repent, the Assyrians will actually not kill you while they're taking you off into another land. The judgment and consequence of life is already sealed. It's a done deal. But you won't get killed. And see, here's the thing for us. We can have consequences of enslavements of our lives over the things that we've done, but it's never too late to repent and turn to God. It will be better in some way than if you continue down the path of destruction. So that they may come back to this land. See, you'll come back. Your descendants will come back because they won't kill you. They'll come back to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. If you repent, things will be better. So the runners passed from the city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Can you imagine that? I mean, here they are, you know, probably looking all over the place and seeing ruined cities. You know, do you know anybody from that city? Oh, no, it all got burned, they all died. How about that city? All got burned and they all died. Why? Well, Isaiah told us it was because we sinned against God. We were worshiping idols. Do you think that that's what happened? Yeah, probably is. Do you think you want to repent? No. Want to just sit here and keep on going down this path of destruction? But the cool part is, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. That is such a cool thing. See, what the prophet said, and even King Hezekiah at this point is being a prophet, God just says, call people to repentance. And then he kind of whispers to us, most of them are going to laugh at you. Most of them are going to scorn you. But some will humble themselves and believe. And that's what, you know, we saw even at the fair. It was amazing to me a few times. You could just see the dripping spiritual warfare everywhere. This one particular case is there was this group of kids that picked up on Bob and wanted Bob to talk to him about our little outreach there. We were witnessing to him. Bob was witnessing, and I could tell there was a couple of kids, especially one that was intently humbling himself and listening to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Bob was sharing with him. But there was a raver there. This young lady that was called herself a raver. I don't even know totally what that means, but I could tell she wasn't serving Jesus. she didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, but she was just kind of bouncing around, life of the party kind of person. And when I could tell that the Lord was really ministering through Bob to this kid, she went over there to China, bop in the middle of it to try and stir it all up and stop it. And I could see what was happening. And so I went over to her and I said, you know, hey, let me talk to you about some of these other tracks. And I want to hear more about where you're really at with Jesus. And took her off to the side. And so then Bob was able to finish witnessing to the guys. And I could, again, just looking at his eyes, I could tell it was just sinking down into his heart. But some but some were humbling themselves. And then, you know, I went off to the side, it all ended, and then went walking off, and the raver goes to grab the guy's arm, and I just sat there, Lord Jesus. Well, right then we just prayed, Lord Jesus, don't let the tentacles of the lie snatch away the seed. You could just see Satan just trying to just rip off that kid from what he had just heard. We're in a spiritual warfare, and they were laughing and mocking. Nevertheless, some realized, what good has it done for my life to rebel against God? What good has it been to live a life fighting the God that loves me? And they decided to humble themselves and to go down from these northern tribes, Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, humble themselves, came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders and the word of the Lord. Now, many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them in the brook Kidron, right there outside of Jerusalem. So some humbled themselves. What did they want to do? They wanted to get rid of all their gods. They wanted to repent. They wanted to have fruits of righteousness. They wanted to say, I've been serving these other gods. I will serve them no more because I will throw them into the river. I encourage people, when they get serious about coming to God, and especially when they've come out of the world big time, you know, get all that music that was pumping in Satan's lyrics to you, just take them, burn them. You know, it's really kind of cool with CDs these days. Somebody showed me a little while ago, you can stick a CD in a microwave, and boy, is that neat to watch that thing light up. Have you ever done it? If you have kids in here, tell them, don't do it without parental supervision, because you could burn your house down. They light up pretty good, but just, you don't have to go outside and do a bonfire. You can just zap them. Just get rid of everything that's of the world. Destroy it. Burn it. Don't sell it on eBay and let somebody else get the tentacles of the lies of Satan into their mind. True turning to God, true humility results in true repentance and turning towards God by getting rid of the idols of the times past. So, let's go back to Jeremiah 3:6. So here we are, decades later. Hezekiah had been a righteous king. He led the nation revival, called the people from the north to join him. Some, a few, came and joined. Just a few. And then he dies, and his son is so wicked, he leads the people into the most sinful decay that of any of the other kings of the south. So right after Hezekiah goes down morally, spiritually, and then Josiah is ruling, and he's a revivalist. He wants to revive the country again. So that's why Josiah the king is during his reign that God is saying, come back, and actually go into verse 9 again. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Again, I just pray that for all of us here that confess to know Jesus, is it pretense? Just ask yourself, is my confession of believing in Jesus pretense, or is he really? Have I thrown all my other things in the Kidron Valley? At least in my heart's desire, I want to throw it all in the Kidron Valley. I mean, we all can fall still into our fleshly past and everything, but God, I want you to be the Lord and ruler of my life. I want your ways to be my ways and to flee from the things of the world. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. At least some people from the north came down south. In fact, Hezekiah, you go to Israel today, they show a quickly built wall that Hezekiah built in Jerusalem. He had to extend the wall in Jerusalem to take those people from the north that said, you know, we see judgment coming up here. We want to be in the south. We want to be where people worship God, where the truth is being taught. And so they came down south to live. So the northern 10 tribes were represented now in Judah. At least they had repentance and they could see what was going on. But you guys have just gone into the same way that they were doing. Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. And then here is something so important, even in the New Testament. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Just as a parallel passage that is really kind of amazing. People say, you know, Old Testament, God's angry. You know, New Testament, it's all grace. No, it's the same God, Old and New Testament. It's the same salvation, Old and New Testament. People in the Old Testament knew they were sinners. God just wanted them to admit it. People in the New Testament are sinners. God wants us to admit it. People in the Old Testament knew that they couldn't clean themselves. They had to do it God's way. God's way was this shadow of something innocent had to die. New Testament, that innocent person was Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And 1 John 1:6 says the exact same thing we're reading out of Chronicles and Jeremiah. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walk in pretense, walk in words only, but I go bow down to other idols, if I say I have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because if I say I love Jesus, then I'm going to walk with him. If I say, Jesus be the Lord of my life, I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to stumble when I walk with him, but I'm walking with him. I'm not saying, oh, Jesus, you're my Lord, and then going that way. And going into everything that is in rebellion against what he's commanded. I want to walk with him and let him pick me up when I fall. And if I say that I am and I practice, then I'm lying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, which is what Jeremiah said, only acknowledge your iniquity. If we confess our sin, which means acknowledge, I am in rebellion against God. In this area of my life, if we're a Christian, or just in general, if we're not even saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because God has said that we're all sinners. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And since I'm part of all, if I say to God, I'm okay, you know, I'm not that bad, you should let me into heaven. If I say that I have not sinned bad enough to be separated from God, we make him to be a liar. He's declared that he has to be separated from me because I'm a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And his word is not in us. I don't believe the truth of his word. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John, the apostle, wrote to us to, in the same way that I'm trying to encourage my own heart and your heart. God does, even though he saved us by grace through faith, he does want us to obey him. John's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin, but because you will, at least if you're serving Jesus, you have an advocate with the Father. You have your attorney, and his blood will cleanse us from all sin. Going back to Jeremiah 3:13, again, I wanted to emphasize that it's the same message. New Testament is Old Testament. Almighty, holy God, creator of the heavens and the earth, sits in heaven, looks down on us, sees us worshiping everything but him, and grieves for us, agonizes for us, spends all these decades with the prophets warning us to turn away from our sin and to turn towards him. And he just wants us to just say, God, I'm really a mess. That's all he wants us to do. I am really a mess. How messed up are you? I'm so messed up, there's no way I could even be allowed into your heaven. I'd mess the place up. I'm such a dirty, rotten sinner. And, you know, just even what I just said, people are, wow. In fact, we had at the fair, one of the things, do you admit that you're a sinner? Well, you know, this person said, well, you just said that you've lied before. You know, so isn't that a sin? Hated the word to call themselves a sinner. But they knew they were, but they hated. And they actually couldn't get, you know, as soon as we got to the part, so then if you were to get into heaven, you'd mess up heaven. Do you agree with that? Because if heaven is perfect, if an imperfect sinner gets to heaven, I'm going to mess up heaven. Do you agree with that? Barely could get that in the next. Do you believe Jesus was sent to get rid of sin? Took off. Because then you would have to humble yourself to say, I actually need somebody to clean me up. I need somebody to forgive me. And so the pride of man keeps us shaking fists at the God who creates us and just wants to forgive us if we'll just humble ourselves to confess that we're sinners. Whether you're unsaved or saved, He wants us to just come to Him with the truth that you've transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion. And now he actually shifts to his promises of the eternal kingdom, or actually the millennial kingdom, where Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on earth. But he's really talking about heaven. He's saying, I'll put this appeal out to a city. And he says, one from a city is good enough. Two from a family, and he's not talking about an American family. The family in Israel was Manasseh, Naphtali, Judah, Issachar. It's like, if I get a couple out of a tribe, if I get one out of a city, that's all that I care about. I mean, it's not all that he cares about in the sense that he wants all. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden with sin. But he knows that most are going to laugh and jeer, and only a few will humble themselves, and he's satisfied. Just a city. You know, praise God that our God wants to rescue. And that's what Jesus said. He says in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Anybody can come. I'm not going to throw away anybody. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so we just see this promise going out from God. Please just acknowledge you're a sinner, and then I will take you in. I will marry you. I will protect you. I will take you to Zion, heaven. And I will give you, verse 15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart. True shepherds do what? Who will feed you with knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, of His ways. That's why I've seen this. The people that minister to me, the understanding of the knowledge of the Word of God is what changed my life. The power of the Holy Spirit grabbed the power of the Word of God and started doing surgery on my heart 30-some years ago. And I realized since that works, and that's what God tells me to do, that's what we should do here at this church. And so I pray, every day I pray, God, please help me to teach your Word in a way that it cuts to the heart, my heart and the people's heart, to get more in love with you, especially in this wicked world that we live in today. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. Now this is how we think that the ark of the covenant had been stolen by Pharaoh of Egypt, king of Egypt. Because we see that this is during Josiah's reign, and the people were probably saying during Josiah, man, Egypt came to Jerusalem, carried away the temple treasures. The books of Kings and Chronicles records that during Josiah's reign, and actually earlier, Manasseh's reign, the Egyptians had come and pillaged the temple. And there's conjecture that they took the Ark of the Covenant. So in Josiah's day, people are saying, we got to get the Ark of the Covenant. We got to get the Ark of the Covenant. As if the Ark of the Covenant, this golden box that had contained some manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the Ten Commandments that were given by Moses, a box made of wood clad with gold, a beautiful thing. They thought that was their affection. And what God is saying in another verse, he says, it's going to be me dwelling with you on Zion. It's talking about Jesus someday ruling in Zion. And he goes, and when that happens, nobody's going to be worrying about a stupid ark. They're going to have the real Jesus there. Well, in Josiah's day, they did care about the ark. They wanted the ark. People in Israel today want the ark. They would love to have the ark to stick in this temple that they're soon planning on rebuilding. And what God is saying is, When you have King Jesus, the Messiah, sitting in Jerusalem, giving you the Word of God, gathering all the nations of the world, because the people that have repented for all over the world and all of Israel that's repented and comes into the kingdom age will no longer care about a box. Verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, because Jesus will be returned and ruling from the throne in Jerusalem, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. This has not been fulfilled today. So Jeremiah quickly jumps to a time yet future to us. Says there will be a day when Jesus returns and rules here on earth. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. There won't be a divided nation anymore. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to the fathers. Verse 19, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. What God is saying is, how can I promise you heaven? How can I promise to be dwelling in Zion with you, my people, forever? How can I do such a bountiful, beautiful thing for you? And he says, because you're going to call me Father, which is written in the New Testament, to be called the children of God. What manner of love the Father has given unto us that we can be called the children of God? Because we say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom is going to come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are going to come. You are going to rule. And I want you to, because I've confessed to you that I've been fighting you foolishly. And I don't want to fight you anymore. I want to repent and cast all my other gods into the Kidron Valley, into the river. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And when we say that to him, he says, I want to bless you with heaven forever. How can I give you heaven forever? Because you're going to call me Dad. You're not going to bow down to something else. I'm going to be number one with you. And I want you to enjoy heaven forever as a result. Surely as a wife, verse 20, treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forsaken the Lord their God. But, he says in verse 22, but return, O backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. God doesn't say that he'll heal our backslidings and then come to him. He says, come to him, and he'll heal our backslidings. You know, so many people, they think that they have to get right with God before they can bow the knee to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, just bow. Just acknowledge you're a sinner and just confess that you need a Savior, and then I'm going to change your heart. So first we repent and turn to him, and then he heals our backslidden heart. Verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. In other words, he's saying the people that do, you know, sports is their God, they're going to be depressed when they die and stand before God. That movies are their God, you're going to be depressed. Buddha, I'm going to just try and be a really good Buddhist, you're going to be depressed. All the things in the whole world that people have other than Jesus, they're going to be so discouraged because those things are false gods that have deceived them into the lake of fire. Verse 24, for shame has devoured the labors of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. What he's really saying is, all the sins of Judah have basically turned the land into a place of turmoil and poverty, to the point where their forefathers are saying, what did you do? We wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until an unfaithful generation, faithless generation died. We came into the promised land and God got rid of the giants and gave us victory over all the enemies. And we lived in this place where dripping with honey and huge crops and grapes And now look at you. You've turned away from God. And look, the land is desolate, devoured, the labors. And so it's just like us as Americans saying, what would our forefathers, the ones who died in the Revolutionary War, the other wars, to give us freedoms to worship God, what would they say about our inabilities to hold on to this preciousness of the Word of God that governed this land? And that's what he's saying here. Somebody sent me last night an email of somebody had taken a picture. Obama was leaving, and it looked like he was getting off a plane, going into his car or whatever, and Secret Service guy looks like. And you see his finger, you see Mr. Obama's finger in a book, and they took a picture and they blew up and they go, oh, what the book is, it's called The Post-American World by Fareed Zakaria. And now Fareed Zakaria is a very highly esteemed intellectual. His father was a very devout Muslim from India. He's Council of Foreign Relations Trilateral Commission, which means he's part of the organizations that are plotting world government, which means the demise of all nation states. All nation states have to be destroyed, America included, for the purpose of setting up a global government. He's the editor of Newsweek International. I was able to read the first chapter, which he just chronicles some of the demise of America already. I mean, he just states in the first chapter that you can read on Amazon.com, he chronicles, look at, America's not so big anymore. We're going down. Other things are popping up. And what he's envisioning and what he's preaching in the rest of the book, I'd imagine, looking at the first chapter, is that the next big change is not the days of industrial changing the world, but it's the everyone else. In other words, the global society being formed. Everybody in one big happy family, no nation states. Well, that's what our president is reading, is the demise of our country. This is where we go when America's gone. And fortunately, one of his socialist, communist, American haters resigned today. That was one of his czars over the Energy Department. And he enough video had been shot of him, being disgusted with this country called America, that he had to resign from Mr. Obama's cabinet. See, the thing is the shame has devoured the labors of our fathers. Our sin would cause Benjamin Franklin and all these other guys that were our fathers that gave us this nation, they would be just cringing at what's gone on in this country. And the interpretations of courts and everything else to try and remove God from our land. And it happened back then. God was saying to them, look where we have fallen. Our president has already seen us fallen and is reading about the book of where we go from here when America is no longer a nation state as we head towards a global government. And so we better get ready. It's almost like the earlier verse. I want to be right with God, so when this comes, maybe they won't kill me. maybe like that verse that, judgment's already come. It's already been meted out for America and the rest of the Western world because we've taken our assets and we've glorified the things of the world and we've turned away from God. We don't want them in our classrooms. We don't want them in our courts. We don't want them in our families. We don't want them on TV. We don't want them in the movies. We don't want them anywhere. And God says, okay. And so it's all gone. But maybe us remnant children, the children of God, if we just stay away from that stuff, away from the vileness of the world, that the Lord will bless us and watch over us during the times that are coming. And so that's what I plan to do. But even then, if they do come, maybe they do come for us because we're delusional in their minds. We've got this God gene that has to be eliminated from the gene pool. But even then, I know that if I serve Jesus, no matter what the world does to me, pretty soon I'm going to be in his heaven. And he's going to say, Kevin, why did I let you in? We ask people, when you stand at the gate and God says, why should I let you in? What are you going to tell them? Because you're my father. Through your son Jesus, I've been adopted into your family. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a pastor. I tell people, not because I'm a pastor, not because I read the Bible, not because I pray, but because once I told God, I'm a sinner. I'm acknowledging that your law is right, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? And you said Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. I'm part of that, God. Can I really be adopted into your family and you'll wipe the record of wrong against me away? You'll pull my file out of the county records and say, psh, gone, and it's never going to be there again. Will you do that? You would do that for me. I'm going to love you, God, forever. So that's why Jesus says that we don't have to worry about this new world order that they're plotting for us, because our life is hidden in Christ. We're going to be with God forever in heaven. Shame has devoured their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, their land is a mess like it was for them. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Bad things are going to happen when we sin. We are going to go a little bit further, but in the interest of time here with communion today, we're going to stop there. But I just wanted to summarize, as I said at the beginning of the service, does any of this apply to our own hearts? Is there something we're just not listening to? Again, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to really ponder eternal things in your life. What are you trusting in? Because we are spiritual, there's something in it, you know, every person is trusting in something, what happens when they die. If you're trusting in something, really look at what you're trusting in and see if you should put your trust in it. I mean, we can be foolish, I mean, but I look at it, everything else in the world is like somebody that wants to go out on a lake and, you know, they don't even bother to test the ice. They just, oh, it's frozen, goes out, they drown. They didn't even test what they believed in. They believed they could go walk out on a lake that wasn't thick enough. All the other so-called gods of the world are just thin ice. And Satan deceives people to go out on the lake. You'll enjoy your time, only to have the ice crush underneath them and they drown in a lake of despair. So if you're not saved, I guarantee you whatever you're trusting in is just thin ice. If you are saved, in this wicked world that we live in, let's just take stock of what's important in our life. And if there's something that you know you're in enmity with God about, then let's use this communion time as a time to get right with God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And I just pray that as Pat comes up for leading us in communion, Lord, that you would just, by the power of your Spirit, convict our hearts, Lord, of what you have for us, what we, Lord, should get out of this message today. Lord, we don't want to be stiff-necked. We don't want to mock. We want to humble ourselves and acknowledge that your ways are greater than our ways, Lord, and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. let's do just keep that last closing song to be our heart, to exalt Him, because He's coming soon, He's in charge, and He is really looking forward to being around with His kids for all of eternity. God bless you, keep you in His care this week, in Jesus' name, amen.